Take your Bibles, if you will, to 2 Peter. We are going to be able to continue on in our study here. We kind of finished up 2 Peter. And how many of you had a chance to look up some of these people? Silvanus, the faithful brother, and of course Marcus, and then the church in Babylon. Isn't that interesting? Anybody read about that? Not yet. Okay, well, put it on a little note card. It's kind of interesting. Not much recorded there about that, but it's mentioned in Scripture. Like I said, I keep saying this. I don't know why I keep saying it. I guess I keep saying it because it's true. But these little details aren't accidents, you know. Why in the world would he take the time to mention a church at Babylon? What would be the significance of that? Well, there must be some significance to it. And so that's an interesting thought. But here we are in 2 Peter. So if you'll stand out of love and respect for the Word of God, we're going to continue to talk here about Peter's writings. You know, Peter's a significant character in our New Testament scriptures. Of course, we see him all the way through the Gospels. We see him in the book of Acts. And of course, he has these two epistles here in our scriptures. But, you know, in a very polarizing character, Peter is. Okay? And so we're going to continue to study here. We just got done with 1 Peter, and we're going to roll right in here into 2 Peter. So if you follow along, I'm going to read the first several verses here, and then we're going to kind of give an introduction and talk about a few different points here in the first few verses. I was reminded that it is a snack night, and you all are hungry. So I'll try to keep it short, okay? Because floppy bacon is awaiting for some of you. Where'd Brother Camp go? I'm just making sure you're still here. He doesn't know which fridge I put it in. So it may take him a while to find it. Let's read. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and through our Savior Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and Jesus Christ our Lord, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. So, if you'll remember back to 1 Peter, and you don't necessarily have to remember, you can go back and look at it, because I'm going to. We know that 1 Peter was actually addressed, if you will, to a certain group of people. To the people, the strangers, in other words, the Gentile believers that were scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia. And these people were to whom Peter was writing in 1 Peter. Now, we do not have necessarily an indication that Peter is writing to those same Christians, although he could be writing to those same Christians. Okay? If you look at the end of 2 Peter in chapter 3, we see here Peter talking about Paul. And it says here, and account that the long-suffering of our Lord in verse 15 is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you. So Peter's kind of making the assumption, if you will, or not the assumption, we make an assumption through what he says here, that these are people that Paul has written to. Okay? And so who did Paul write to? Mostly Gentiles. Yeah, and at times he included the believers that were Jews, if you will, etc. And if you believe that Paul wrote the book of Hebrews, obviously that's going to be one as well, written to Jews, Jewish believers. Now, so it appears as though it's possibly given, if you will, to the same group of people. Although in this one, he doesn't call out anybody. Did you notice there at the ending of 2 Peter, he doesn't say, you know, to this church or to that church or to this person or that person. It's kind of ambiguous, okay? Let's look back at the beginning at verse 1. It says, Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, that includes the Gentiles, yes, that have obtained this like precious faith. That includes Jews, right? That's everybody, whosoever will, right? And that's exactly what we have as far as the thing. So it depends on which scholars or commentators that you read after. But most of them seem to believe that these are to those churches, again, these Gentile believers, and mostly because of what he said about Paul. And secondly, about what he addressed the first letter to that group of people as well. So that seems to be the general consent concerning this letter. Now, the date of this epistle is it was written around 66 or 67 A.D., shortly before Peter's death. Okay, if you want to read about Peter's death, you can read about it in the Fox's Book of Martyrs. He gives an account of Peter's death. This epistle is written during the persecution of Nero. Now, Nero was extremely offended by Christianity. You say, how do you know that? Because of how extremely he persecuted them. All right? Nero was the one that, if you're a faint of heart or stomach, you might want to close your ears. But Nero was one of those that would take Christians, dip them in flammable substances, and impale them with a long pike, stick them in the ground, and light them on fire for light in his garden. Okay? That's how awful he was. All right? And that's not the half of it. And so this was a terrible time of persecution. And so obviously Peter is trying to set the tone for the value of living as a Christian. Because wouldn't you be afraid to live as a Christian during time of great persecution? Rightfully so, right? But obviously there's great value to living as a Christian. In other words, this word precious gives what we're talking about great value. How many of you have things that you hold dear or that are precious to you? Anyone? Good. A few of you. Wonderful. Okay. No, all of you do. All right. Now, for some of us, if you will, my wife and my children are probably the most precious things that I possess, if you will. And obviously, I've given them back to the Lord in that regard. But, I would do anything for my family. Okay. If physically possible. And even in death, I would try to help them, if you will. Fathers, are you with me there? Okay. That's something precious, right, to us? And certainly that's the case. So Peter is just saying, look, this faith that we have obtained is precious. It's of great value. If you will, it's worth dying for. It is that precious to us. Now, the purpose that Peter has is to call Christians to godliness and to warn them of false teachers and scoffers, persecutions and such that will try to get them to not be Christian in their behavior. Okay? And so Peter's trying to once again encourage the believers. In this case, he doesn't seem to specifically say whether or not they're Gentile believers or Jewish believers, either way, but rather believers that need to be strengthened in this like precious faith. Now, look at verse 1. Simon Peter says this, Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Can I just tell you that as we try to bolster ourselves as Christians, we must never lose sight of salvation. One of the reasons why in our types of churches, the salvation or gospel message is given so frequently, certainly is to see people saved. Everybody okay with that, right? We ought to be evangelistic in our approach. We ought to present the gospel to everyone that walks in the doors of this church, whether they're walking in for the first time or they're walking in for the 100th time. All right? Because you never know who is saved or isn't saved, who's going to be saved, who's not going to be saved. You don't know those things, so guess what we should just do? Faithfully give the gospel, right? The gospel is paramount. The gospel is first on that priority list, if you will. And listen, the gospel is not just for lost people. It's not. Lost people need the gospel, yes? Can I tell you something? Saved people need the gospel. Now, I'm not saying that you're saved over and over again, okay? Not at all. But how about this? Lest we forget. You know what? That's why I love in the hymnal, it says, tell me the old, old story. Over and over again, right? Why? Because we got to keep remembering. Right here we have, do this in remembrance of me, right? Well, why do we rehearse this thing of the Lord's Supper and have a memorial, remember the shed blood of Christ and the broken body of Christ? Why do we do that? To remember what He did for us, right? And so it is important. Peter starts this second epistle that he's written out by reaffirming, if you will, that Jesus Christ is the Savior and that the faith in Christ that they have is that like precious faith that's been obtained by trusting Christ as their Savior. We know that this like faith is the same for everyone. It's not different for anybody. How'd you get saved? Well, you know, this is my testimony. Well, how'd you get saved? Well, this is my testimony. How'd you get saved? Well, this is my testimony. Okay, that's great. But we all may have different testimonies of where, when, why, but not how. Right? The how is the same for everyone. How are we saved? Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, right? What does it say? For by grace are ye saved through faith. Is this only to Gentile believers? No. Past, present, future believers? No. All, right? All of them. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. It's precious. And it's a like faith. Romans 10:8. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. This like precious faith that we have in Christ, it is that like faith, it is that precious faith, and it is on the basis of faith that we are born again. And can I tell you something? That doesn't go away. You know, I'm, let's see, next year, I guess next year, this year is 39 years, I think. Am I doing math right? Yeah, I think so. I was saved in 1985. So is that close? Okay. Right? Amen. Hallelujah. Okay. Next year I'll be saved 40 years. That seems like a long time. Can I tell you something? Salvation doesn't fade over time. It's still just as real to me as it was 40 years ago, 39 years ago, if you will. We need to remind ourselves what we have in Christ Jesus. And one way to do that is to let that gospel message, you just have to relish it every time it's spoken. You have to rejoice every time the gospel is given. Hey, what a great opportunity you have to go out and be a soul winner, knock on doors and have a chance to ask someone, if you were to die today, would you go to heaven? Brother Dart has told me his testimony a few times, and I love it. He was going here to this church, and he was out soul winning with the pastor, and the pastor was asking this lady if she were to die today, she'd go to heaven. And Brother Dart just had this thought, am I? You know, and what a wonderful testimony. But thankfully, and praise God, he got saved. And we're glad he's been here ever since. Most of us are. No, I certainly am. But this is you ought to, when every time you give out the gospel, every time you ask somebody about their never dying soul, it ought to stir something in you because of your like precious faith that you have. So Peter is stirring up the believers, and he reminds them that their faith is a like faith, and it's a precious faith, and it's through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. In Hebrews chapter 1, we know about faith. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it, what's the it? It is the antecedent. What is the antecedent for the pronoun it? Faith, right? Okay. Antecedent, by the way, if you didn't know that, is the word that the pronoun replaces. Okay, everybody okay with that? All right, good. All right. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand. I love this. I wish I could put this on a giant poster and tell all the eggheads out there in the lost world that the definitions of this world and things of this world don't come from them. Come from this book. Here's your proof verse for that. Okay? It says here, through faith we understand. That's the only way we can understand is through faith, folks. Through faith we understand the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. By faith Enoch was translated, that he should not see death that was not found, because God had translated him. For before his translation he had this testimony, that he pleased God. But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. When we talk about this like precious faith that we have obtained through Jesus Christ, our Savior, we must understand that without this faith, we cannot please God. So think about it. How valuable is your faith to you? Who wants to go through life not pleasing God and not having the favor of God? Not me. Anybody want to roll through this life having the hand of God against you? That's right, Rachel. Not at all. So how precious is it to have this, like, precious faith? And to live in it, and to walk in it, and to remember it. I mean, it ought to be something you hold so dear. I think I've got that. Okay, good. That's how it ought to be for us. 1 John 5, it says, whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. It's a victorious faith. Who wants to live in defeat? Yeah, we're just saying, are we downhearted? No, right? All that. Faith is the victory. All these songs. It is the victory. You understand that this faith is the faith that overcomes. This faith is our victory. This faith is from that overcometh the world is the one that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God. And that's our faith. And it's in God. Salvation is always obtained, obviously, by faith, but it's of no merit of our own. Okay? And I can't repeat that enough, and I've already preached messages on this particular topic, so I'm not going to linger long here. But do you understand that it is of no merit of our own that we have this faith? The righteousness that we have through Jesus Christ is of God. It's not of us. And no merit certainly means no merit. That means nothing good or nothing bad. That's how salvation is. And it's always been that way. The righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ is what allows us to be saved. It's not my righteousness. My righteousness is as filthy rags. But His righteousness is complete and perfect. And I'm so glad that when God sees me, He doesn't see me. Because if He did, He'd go, no thank you. Right? Kind of like floppy bacon, just kind of pass it by. I can't help it, I'm sorry. Just some things are just fun to pick at. Alright. Anyways, but when He sees us, He sees His precious Son. And the righteousness of Jesus Christ. In Romans chapter 3, the Bible tells us, therefore by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in His sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now, the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe. That's where it comes from. It's not of us, it is of Him. He goes on and says, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past, to the forbearance of God, to declare, I say, at this time His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. I was just talking with someone today, and we were discussing Islam and some of the things that they believe and don't believe. You know, the followers of Islam do not believe that Jesus died and rose again. They don't believe that. Why do we believe that? Can they read the same thing that we read? They can. Can they research and find the same historical documents that we can find? So why don't they believe that? Because they choose not to. Why do we believe it? Because we've chosen to believe. By what? It's not by evidence. It's by faith. Because you have two people groups, if you will. Two religions groups, if you will. Right? One chooses to believe, that's by faith. The other chooses not to believe, if you will, that's by faith too. Does that make sense? So we've got to understand that this is all by faith. Now, I am pretty well-versed. I probably could be more well-versed in defending this book, if you will, and the things that are in it. But at the end of the day, no matter how good you are at debating whether or not this thing is true, what ultimately is it by? It's by faith. I mean, yes, we have black words on white paper, right? They have a record. They have a consistency from writing to writing, etc. And we have a pretty solid feel that this is God's word, right? By evidential standings. But ultimately, what's the bottom line? By faith, I believe with all my being that this is God's word. But it's by faith. And that's what Peter's emphasizing as he's writing here. And he's telling them that this like precious faith is through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. And it is for us. I already read to you in chapter 3 how he says, in agreement with what Paul has written unto them. That's why I'm choosing mostly passages of scripture from Paul's epistles. Because Peter's trying to make reference to those and draw their attention to them, saying we are in unity in belief of these things. He goes on to say in Romans chapter 5, wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God, and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. This grace and peace that's multiplied unto us through the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ our Lord is part of the package of this like precious faith. Remember that without faith we cannot please God. Without faith we cannot have favor with God. Without faith we cannot have the grace and peace and blessings of God, because that's what makes it all work, is faith. And our faith in God. Philippians 3, Paul writes and says, but what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, and being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. That was Paul's testimony. In Titus, he says to Titus, mine own son, after the common faith, grace, Mercy and peace from God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. You know, over 20 times those words grace and peace are put together, and almost every one of them, with the exception of two or three, it says from God the Father. That's where it comes from. Why does it come from Him? Because we please Him with our faith. We find favor with Him with our faith. And like any father, when the father is pleased, what does he do? Yells and screams and fights and fusses, right? And fumes. That's what a good father does. No? No, I think he does that when he's not pleased. What does he do when he's pleased? He takes a nap. No. No, he bestows blessings and favor and grace and peace and gifts to his children. Is that not true? That's true. God is that way. He's our example. So we ought to live that way. Peter takes enough time to give an introduction, if you will, to these dear people. Those that have obtained the like precious faith that Peter himself obtained. You know, Peter had quite a road to travel with the Lord, didn't he? If you read through the Gospels and all that he went through. But it all started when he accepted Christ as the Messiah. When he accepted Christ as his Savior, and Jesus, after that, asked him to become fishers of men. And you understand that this is something that carries on through our existence. Look at verse 3. According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. You understand that God has called us. We've accepted his call, those of us that have trusted Christ by faith as our Savior. We've accepted the call of God. And guess what that makes us? The children of God. And guess what that makes us? The servants of God. Now, the word servant here, as Peter declares himself a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, this means that we completely belong to God. You understand that we are not our own? We are bought with a price. Should we live our lives however we would like to live them? No, we should not. Okay? Brother Frankie and Brother Minter have been working on junior camp lessons on liberty. And I'm not going to steal their thunder tonight. They have to teach this in a week or so. And so I don't want to take all their bullet points. But let me just say this, that we have been called and we have a life to live, and we ought to do it completely for him. We belong completely to God. We should be completely at his disposal. We should not question anything he wants us to do or wants us to either add to our life or get out of our life. We should be serving and ready to serve God at any notice, at any time. In Bible college, they always told us to be ready to preach, pray, or die at a moment's notice. You don't know. But you say, well, that's just for preachers. That's just for missionaries. That's just for evangelists. That's not what I see. That's for all of us. Hey, when should we be a good Christian? Some of the time, right? When I feel like it. When I want to. When it suits me, right? When I won't get in trouble. No. All the time. You understand that to be a servant and true servant of God, we should be serving God. All the time. I had an interaction with someone recently, and I was in a place of a leadership, if you will, and the individual that I was dealing with didn't really feel like serving or working or following what I wanted them to do. And you know how that made me feel as the leader? I don't want you to serve then. I don't want you here then. If you don't want to be here, and if you don't want to serve, then go away. I don't want you here. Any of you leaders understand what I'm talking about? And by the way, I can make people do what I want them to do. I have somewhat I have that type of personality, in case you didn't understand that. But that's no fun. Right? It's not fun for me, and it's not fun for them. Right? How many of you had to make somebody do something? Right? It wasn't fun for you, and it wasn't fun for them. Right? It's much better if they want to. Right? You tell them, go do this, and they're like, yeah, absolutely, I love that. And they go do it. That's a lot more fun for everybody. Why can't it be that way with us? Do you suppose that God sits in heaven going, well, fine, if you really don't want to do it, then I don't want you to do it. Now, I please understand, I know God's way above our level of those things. But we ought to serve God with a willing heart. Remember, God says he loves a what kind of giver? A cheerful giver. Not out of necessity, right? Isn't that what that statement says? It's not out of necessity, not because I have to serve God, because I get to serve God. And that's how we ought to live, because it's according to his divine power that he hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. In John chapter 12, Jesus said, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die. You know what's interesting about things that die? They're no longer alive. You say, wow, that was super deep. Not really. But oh boy, do we miss that, don't we? Yeah, we miss that. He said, and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. He that loveth his life shall lose it. And he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. And then he goes on. He doesn't stop there. He goes on and says, if any man serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. You understand that if we're going to be true followers of Christ, we must die to ourselves. And we must live unto him. And that's how it ought to be when we are truly a servant of Jesus Christ in this like precious faith, having possessed all the things that he's given to us pertaining to life and godliness through Jesus Christ. Because he's the one that's called us to glory and to virtue. Just a few more verses this evening. In Ephesians chapter 6, Paul says, servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh with fear, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. I skipped the line. With fear and trembling in singleness of your heart as unto Christ, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. You understand that that's how we bring glory and honor to God. The next verse, he says, knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. In Colossians, Paul says, servants, obey in all things your masters, according to the flesh. Again, he says, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. And that's our life. Jesus Christ is the one who has given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. And if we'll die to ourselves and truly be a servant of God, holding tight that like precious of faith, then we indeed will please Him. As we live for Him, as we serve Him, as we become completely at His beck and call, if you will, in His disposal. We ought to be like a Samuel, right? Who in the middle of the night, as he was sleeping, hears a voice. What does he immediately do? He rolls over and puts a pillow on his ear and says, I can't hear you, Eli. Because it's past midnight. I'm not on the clock anymore. Right? No. He leaps up out of his bed. He goes to the one he thought was calling him and says, I'm here. What do you want? Did he seem to have a grudging nature about him? No. I don't think so. It doesn't seem that way in the reading. He goes back. Happens again. And it took a little while for the man of God to figure out what was going on. But when he does, he says, look, the next time he calls, you answer the one that's calling you. And it's not me. It's God. And what does he do? Calls again. And who does the Samuel say, I'm sorry, I'm out of chances here. He answers. We need to make sure we are serving the Lord as we should. I know it's perilous times. I know things are getting more difficult. But this like precious faith should drive us every single day. The remembrance of what Jesus Christ has done for us should drive us every single day. The knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ, all the things that He has given us that pertain to life and godliness, it's all there so that we can succeed for Him. Even in times when we were persecuted and threatened and maligned and such and so forth. I could use lots of other adjectives to describe. But you understand that it doesn't matter. Because it's precious. We'll do anything for it. And we must do anything for it.